Kopi jana vallabha giri vardari Jaya kopi jana vallabha giri vardari Yashodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yashodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanatari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vyadi Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Shri Kishore Kishore Ki Jai Shri Prabhupada Ji Jai Ko Preman Readings from Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 8, Text 6. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Kudhasya yasya kampante Jayo loka sahasvira Tasya me bitavan muda Shashanam kimbalo tyaga Kudhasya yasya kampante Trayoloka saheshvara Tasya me bhita vanmudha Shashanam kimbalo tyaga Krudasya, when angered, Yasya he who kampante tremble Trialoka the three worlds Saha Ishvara with their leaders Tasya of that me of me Hiranyakashipu Abhitavat without fear Muda rascal Shashanam ruling order Kim what Bala strength Atyagha have overstepped. Translation purported by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation, my son Prahlad, you rascal, you know that when I am angry, all the planets of the three worlds tremble along with their chief rulers. By whose power has a rascal like you become so impudent that you appear fearless and overstep my power to rule you? Purport, the relationship between a pure devotee and the Supreme Personality of Godhead is extremely relishable. A devotee never claims to be very powerful himself. Instead, he fully surrenders to the lotus feet of Krishna, being confident that in all dangerous conditions, Krishna will protect his devotee. Krishna himself says in Bhagavad Gita 9:31, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhaktya pranashati. O son of Kunti, declared boldly that my devotee never perishes. The Lord requested Arjuna to declare this instead of declaring it himself, because sometimes Krishna changes his view and therefore people might not believe him. Thus Krishna asked Arjuna to declare that a devotee of the Lord is never vanquished. Hiranyakashipu was perplexed about how his 5-year-old boy could be so fearless that he did not care for the order of his very great and powerful father. A devotee cannot execute the order of anyone except the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the position of a devotee. Hiranyakashipu could understand that this boy must have been very powerful, since the boy did not heed his orders. Hiranyakashipu asked his son Kimbala, how have you overcome my order? By whose strength have you done this? Uma jnana timiranjasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshuru militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupak Dhamayam Dadati Vapatantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanan Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So a very strong statement here by Sri Hiranyakashipu. And we're getting a glimpse of the dangers of pride and anger and lust. In Bhagavad Gita, these three are described as the gateway to hell. Lust, pride, and anger. And Krishna devotes rather a quite extensive discussion of the demoniac nature in Bhagavad Gita. It's not all just about devotional service and the pure devotee's meditation. Krishna actually goes quite into detail in this 16th chapter. Very descriptive description of the demoniac tendency. And we can see this here in the statements of Hiranyakashipu. It's giving us a glimpse how when one is, the consciousness is tarnished or contaminated by these negative, bad qualities, then one can't see things as they are. Then the proper course of action or the sanctity or the potency of the Lord and his devotees becomes covered. And that's always a dangerous position. So here, because of Hiranyakashipu's severe austerities, he became very powerful. He became extremely powerful. Simply by raising his eyebrows, he had all of the demigods under his grips. So with so much power, there's so much risk for so much pride. And the power that we get from practice, from normal austerities, one can become very powerful. What to speak of bhakti? That bhakti will give one much material prosperity, whatever you desire. No one's more powerful actually than the devotee. We hear that here, even though Prahlad, he didn't practice these severe austerities, but he was more powerful than his father simply by devotion. So by devotion, the devotee actually becomes so powerful he can conquer the Lord. He conquers Krishna by Krishna's sweet will. So much potency Hiranyakashipu had attained, but unless the heart has been purified sufficiently through the process of sadhana bhakti, then that all becomes a source of destruction. So we take lessons from this by inquiring deeply into our own consciousness and seeing what demoniac qualities are taking shelter in my mind, in my heart. Because certainly until we're purified, we're harboring some of these qualities. And he's completely surprised that anyone could overstep his power. He says, by whose power has a rascal like you become so impudent that you appear fearless and overstep my power to rule you? So there's some surprise here that actually someone is more powerful than himself, right? And that also is demoniac, the envy. How could anyone do something better than me? How could someone be fearless before me? Prabhupada says, Hiranyakashipu was perplexed about how his five-year-old boy could be so fearless that he did not care for the order of his very great and powerful father. Hiranyakashipu could understand that this boy must have been very powerful, since the boy did not heed his orders. Hiranyakashipu asked his son, Kimbala, how have you overcome my order? By whose strength have you done this? So although Krishna is the strength of the strong, he is the power in man, so many different qualities. In spite of Krishna being anywhere and everywhere, within and without, the consciousness influenced by lust and envy, they can't perceive Krishna. Even though Krishna's right there, he's our best friend, he's sitting in our heart waiting for us. When the consciousness is impure, we can't see. He's saying, how is this even possible? How could you overcome my order? He doesn't understand where he's getting his strength, what to speak of where Prahlad is getting his strength. And therefore, we'll see in the next few texts, very famous response here. That's a nice verse that you have, Justin, about where does Prahlad get his strength. And it happens to be the same place that Hiranyakashipu gets his strength. And the purport of Prabhupada is kind of taking a nice angle. He's bringing out the sweetness of the relationship between Prahlad Maharaj and Krishna. He says, the relationship between the pure devotee and the Supreme Personality of God is extremely relishable. But you might think Prahlad here, he's had to undergo so many difficulties, he's been tortured, all these things. How is it relishable? It seems like it's suffering. The Prabhupada says immediately, the relationship between the pure devotee and the Supreme Personality of God is extremely relishable. In spite of all these difficulties, Prahlad he's content. He's fully surrendered. That's the point that's being brought out here. A devotee never claims to be very powerful himself. Instead, he fully surrenders to the lotus feet of Krishna, being confident that in all dangerous conditions, Krishna will protect his devotee. So that's really just the qualification. To become a devotee, then Krishna's protection is guaranteed. Therefore, even though Prahlad had to undergo such difficult, life-threatening, severe punishments, challenges that any one of us would have died just thinking about, being boiled in a pot of oil. I mean, it's practically, you can't even imagine these things. But Prahlad, it's such a glorious, Prahlad's faith is so strong in all of these situations that he could be completely aloof from these material reactions. He could be so completely surrendered, so content. Even here, when Hiranyakashipu is saying, I'm going to send you to the palace of Yamaraj, he says, you have violated my power and therefore you're an obstinate fool. Today I shall send you to the place of Yamaraj. Prahlad didn't even flinch. He's able to maintain his composure. So this is the test of ability, right? His ability to tolerate unflinching shelter in Krishna. In any circumstances, it doesn't affect his conscience. Prahlad isn't scared or polluted or fearful, or he doesn't retaliate any of these things. He's able to simply tolerate the difficulties that come one's way because he knows Krishna's protection is there. So let's see what I was just had another thought on that. So because he's taken shelter, he knows that he's protected in all circumstances, and therefore he's able to observe and witness the amazing qualities of the Lord, that the Lord is always there, but to the degree that we put our shelter and protection in the Lord, to that degree we can experience it. To the degree that we're hesitant, or we're not sure, or we're fearful in those things, to that degree then Krishna's not able to really reciprocate with us fully. Yes, so the devotee is, he's not afraid of difficulties in his devotional life. The devotee sees everything as an opportunity. And a lot of times the difficulties end up being the greatest assistance in one's spiritual life. Generally we think the road is going to be just smooth, squeaky clean, flowery, and all of this. But a lot of devotees here, the time we make the most progress when things get tough. Everything's going well all the time. There's not that need to call out for the Lord's shelter and protection. We just become comfortable. That's actually disease. That's more scary than being in a challenging situation. So Krishna has to arrange that for us because we're not wanting to go 100 miles an hour or 100% towards Krishna. He says, all right, I'll increase your hankering. You know, you're not able to manifest that desire. I can help out. So then some seemingly calamity comes. And what is it? It's a benediction for the devotee. The devotee realizes, I have to go so much deeper in my heart and really seek out the Lord for my life in a much deeper way than I would have if I was just happy and everything's going great. So this is a continual difficulty here. And we hear in the prayers of Queen Kunti that she says, these actual sources of trouble were my greatest benediction because I was able to remember you. So the devotee, Prahlad Maharaj being a spotless example of this, he's showing by example, actually. And he mentions that, actually, I came to this world to show the example of a perfect devotee. That's what Prahlad Maharaj says about himself. So he's coming to display these, and what a source of inspiration for millions of years, millions of devotees. Everyone who would follow after could see this example. It seems very elevated, but in whatever little ways we can learn to apply or try, strive in our own life to try to apply these things. Even when Hiranyakashipu, you know, here he's about to kill Prahlad. Prahlad is not disturbed at all. You can just imagine how much strength, how much faith. And Krishna is, as it says here, Krishna will protect his devotee. Kante apati janahi name bhakti pranashati. Declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So then there's a question then, how does one get to this position? How does one actually, and unless you're Prahlad Maharaj, it means sadhana. There's a process. There's a means of how one actually can awaken this type of firm faith and realization. It says, a devotee cannot execute the order of anyone except the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the position of a devotee. Hiranyakashipu could understand this boy must have been very powerful. And he asked him, how have you overcome my order? By whose strength have you done this? So, We're hearing here the dangers of the demoniac nature, because those are the obstacles in sadhana also. Those are the anarthas. The heart, the materially contaminated heart, is infested with anarthas. Anarthas stemming from different causes. There can be weakness of heart, satrishna, taste for temporary things, reactions to past sins, and even pious activities and from aparads. So we'll hear a little bit. Krishna wants to spend a lot of time in Bhagavad Gita about these qualities, and we'll see a little bit more about them here. He says in the 16th chapter, text 4, pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance, these qualities belong to those of demoniac nature. Now, this is interesting. He immediately explains, what is the difference, or where do these qualities come from? He says, O son of Pritha, in this world there are two kinds of created beings. One is called the divine and the other demoniac. I have already explained to you at length the divine qualities. Now hear from me of the demoniac. I'm going to read the purport. Lord Krishna, having assured Arjuna that he was born with divine qualities, is now describing the demoniac way. The conditioned living entities are divided into two classes in this world. Those who are born with divine qualities follow a regulated life. That is to say, they abide by the injunctions in scriptures and by the authorities. One should perform duties in light of authoritative scripture. This mentality is called divine. One who does not follow the regulative principles as they are laid down in the scriptures and who acts according to his whims is called demoniac or asuric. There is no other criterion but obedience to the regulative principles of scripture. It is mentioned in the Vedic literature that both the demigods and the demons are born of the Prajapati. The only difference is that one class obeys the Vedic injunctions and the other is not. So because we have free will, the opportunity is there to execute it, but we see here that the primary difference is that one chooses to obey the Shastra and the other chooses to disobey. He says that's the only difference. He says, those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. And also, obviously they have very atheistic conceptions. And right here, echoing Hiranyakashipu, the demoniac person thinks, so much wealth do I have today and I will gain more according to my schemes. So much is mine, and it will increase in the future. He is my enemy, and I have killed him. And my other enemies will also be killed. I am the lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. Right? Ishroham aham bogi siddhoham balavan sukhi. I am the richest man surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. Thus perplexed by various anxieties and bound by a network of illusions, they become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment and fall down into hell. And the conclusion here. Bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, and anger, the demons become envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in their own bodies and in the bodies of others, and blaspheme against the real religion. And to conclude, there are three gates leading to this hell, lust, anger, and greed. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. And these are all connected. When one tries to satisfy his lust, and when he cannot, greed and anger arise. A sane man who does not want to glide down to the species of demoniac life must give up these three enemies, which can kill the self, to such an extent that there will be no possibility of liberation from this material entanglement. So Hiranyakashipu is teaching, this is a point that Jayabala, teaching by example how not to act, how not to develop the type of consciousness where either very gross or in subtle ways the desire to try to become powerful on our own without seeing Krishna, the source of everything, and the shining example of Prahlad Maharaj, who's developed actually firm faith and achieve the Lord's shelter at all times. So maybe I'll just stop there and see if there's any discussion on anything.
So to make advancement, we have to put a lot of effort in ourselves and be determined. So in one sense, it can seem like we're the ones doing the work. So then I'm trying to kind of...
Oh, we're not doing the work. Karma neva dikaris tu ma palesu gatashana. What is it? That never think yourself the cause of the results of your activities. Never be attached to not doing your work. So Krishna's saying, don't think that you're the cause of the results of your activities. All that we can do is desire. Krishna reciprocates with our desire. So we have a desire. I want to please Krishna more and more. Then what happens? And Krishna allows you to do that. Krishna empowers you even to do anything, even to move. It's actually mystical if you think of, this is just moving by the thought, by willpower. I'm able to move matter. It's a mystical thing. So the idea is that it's not actually through my own power that I'm able to do that. The Super Soul has to sanction everything. It's actually Krishna who's doing this, but based on my desire. So when in devotional life we do different activities, that's true. But it's never actually we're the ones who do it. Like if you go on book distribution. Oh, I'm distributing so many books. This is nectar. I finally got it. But actually you're not doing it. It's Krishna in your heart and in the heart of someone else. And he's inducing them to take the book. He's inducing you exactly what to say at the right time so that they think, okay, fine. And he tips off the super soul in their heart to say, take the book. So we're not actually doing it. We're cooperators. We have the desire to try to serve Krishna in different ways. Book distribution or cleaning the temple or doing the pots or whatever service that might be. We have the desire to try to do that. And then Krishna says, okay, you know, based on his mercy, he'll allow that to happen. He'll allow us to be an instrument. And also in devotional activities, we don't have any potency. We don't have any power to do anything. Krishna's mercy is all a devotee's life is made of. He can't even walk in the temple room without Krishna's mercy. What to speak of sing a kirtan or give a class or do anything. Basically, Krishna's mercy means Krishna is revealing himself to us. He's giving us realization. Do you ever think about how does realization come? Do you manufacture your own realization? No. Krishna gives you a realization. You can't use my brains and neurons to figure out. No, Krishna just from within the heart, he gives, it's like this. Or look at it in that light. Like the devotees who are giving class, it's not like, you know, devotees, they just start speaking and all these things come out. It's not like they created all those things. Krishna from within is inspiring. He's giving the inspirations. He's giving a realization. So in every step, the devotee is being Krishna. The devotee becomes Krishna conscious by Krishna's mercy. Krishna wants to reveal himself. So as he removes more and more the covering, it's a person disclosing himself more. And then we become proud and think, just see, I'm able to have this realization. I'm able to do this much service now. No. And the only way you do service is when you get inspiration from within the heart to try to really satisfy the Lord. And then Krishna just reciprocates with that. So it seems like, yes, it's coming from me. That's the ahankar. That's the false ego. That's what's the problem in this demoniac nature. He's not able to see that actually Krishna's mercy is the primary factor for the accomplishment of any activity. Is that right? Yeah. Okay.
And it seems like then we don't have to do anything. It's just
Krishna's mercy. That's not why. That's not correct. I said it's based on your desire. So if you think, oh no, now I don't have to do anything, I don't have to strive, no, then nothing's going to happen. It's a reciprocal process. If you think, okay, now I don't have to do anything, Krishna's going to say, okay, now I don't have to do anything. He says, okay, great, I don't have to worry about this. No, Krishna's compassionate. But it's based on... from the most neophyte or the most demoniac person to the most paramahamsa, Krishna's reciprocating with them. Krishna's reciprocating with their desire for what they want. And what they want means how they want Krishna. because Krishna is everything. Dan's got a question. Here, you can come up front. You can
thank
walk
you,
your stand if you want.
I'm sorry for just walking in, but could you say that since we want to develop a relationship with Krishna, then it's basically just our natural duty to give something to him or to act in some way, take some kind of action towards serving him?
Is that our natural
to make it a relationship?
Is that our natural duty? Is that what you're asking? Is that how
yeah,
you said it?
Yeah, I think just my way of thinking, answering this question that often comes up, like, okay, if Krishna is just doing everything, he's in control, then why should we even endeavor? But my thinking is that, well, we want to have a relationship, so it's not just one-sided, like,
yeah,
Krishna giving, whatever we want. It's the relationship means there's two people giving and receiving.
Yeah, actually it's just transferring who you want to give to. Everyone's giving already. You know, Krishna already owns everything, but the one thing he doesn't have is your love or your heart in that sense, in one sense. So it's just transferring, rather than giving to so many other people or so many other things or so many other material elements like my mind and senses, why don't I give to Krishna? And Krishna says, you know, yad karoshi yad asnasi yad jos nasi yad tapasya sikanti antat Krishna. Whatever one offers or whatever you do or give away, make that as an offering to me. So it's just transferring the tendency of all living entities to try to give something to someone or something. Right, that's our nature, anandamayo byasat. We're looking for the bliss, so we're giving to so many people. But he's saying here, why not just fully surrender the lotus feet of Krishna? What is going to be lacking if I surrender to Krishna? Am I not going to get happiness? Am I not going to get satisfaction or contentment or love? No, you'll get all those things in full, much more than you could otherwise. So it's an illusion in the mind, in the intelligence, and has to be purified by hearing and chanting, association, these things.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thanks for your class. I don't think you're done yet, though, but anyway. So you were mentioning the point of, you made the point that becoming a devotee, Krishna's protection is guaranteed if you become a devotee. So, maybe you could elaborate on some of these points that I was kind of meditating on recently. Yesterday I told you one former Northwestern student, Alec, he mentioned a point that what can I do? He had a new daughter. What can I do to protect my daughter? Of course, I answered the famous answer of, if God wants to kill you, nothing can save you, and if God wants to protect you. And I quoted some verses from Prahlad Maharaj in this regard. So there's also another point that I appreciated from hearing from some of my various teachers, the point of that even if our parents take care of us and protect us when we're younger, let's say physically and monetarily, everything, our physical needs, but when we get older, the tendency is that if we're not have a strong foundation in Krishna consciousness, then we're still going to need protection, but primarily protection from ourselves, because we'll just develop self-destructive habits. And we can see that Prahlad was born in a demoniac family, but by good fortune, Nardamuni, he was a devotee. But the tendency is that you were mentioning to Mukunda Prabhu recently when he gave classes that the point was made that even if one is born in a devotee family, the tendency is that, you know, you could still become not cultivate good qualities, basically. And so my question is that it appears that the only answer generally is that we become demoniac when we get everything we want. We start to think that we're the master, like Hiranyakashipu, we're the master and not the servant. So that's why I appreciate my mom. She basically told us no pretty much for everything. We didn't condition, and we could see that when we grew up and around our friends, when they got everything they want, they were very disrespectful and they we're very self-destructive. So you make the point that difficulties kind of help as an assistant, and it appears that unless we have reversals in life, then it's very difficult to become Krishna conscious. So can you elaborate on that point? It appears that we're not fortunate like Prahlad Maharaj. He didn't have too many reversals. He got everything he wanted, riches. I'm not talking about when Parani Kashyapu tried to kill him, but prior to that, he got everything most people want as children, riches, education, etc. But he wasn't proud as such. And it appears that, can you elaborate on that point? How do we get serious? How does one get serious before extreme calamities come?
Well, it seems like generally you can learn two ways. Either you can learn through your intelligence or you have to learn the hard way.
Learn the hard way is usually the hard way.
And generally it's going to be the second, because we don't have the power to really just assimilate all of this knowledge. But you have to experience it. You have to get the realization of it. So some, you know, the first class intelligence means you understand simply by hearing. Simply by hearing the material world suffering place, you shouldn't be here. You should go back to Godhead. Some people, you know, maybe a very rare person, the Prabhupada says this first class, they can just get it. They can just understand, okay, I got to get the heck out of here. But generally we're not like that, you know, especially in Kali Yuga. So then we have to undergo the school of hard knocks. You know, you learn it the hard way. You think you can enjoy here? All right, let's see. What kind of enjoyment are you going to get? And it always is the same result. So your question is how to get serious.
Because, of course, like you said, there's really no best teacher than reversals. Even if
so basically you just become very sincere in your desire to become Krishna conscious. Like you want to just, whatever it takes, you know, go the whole nine yards, they say. You want to actually achieve the goal of life. If you become very serious about that and you don't care about anything else, then Krishna will bless you with difficulties. And Krishna will bless you with opportunities by which you can get the shelter of his lotus feet. Again, it's the same point. It's up to your determination. It's up to your desire. If you really want Krishna, you can get Krishna. So what do you really want? That's the question. It's not like, oh, he's having some difficulty in his side, his department. No. You make up your mind, you know, it's by some good association that you're willing to do whatever it takes. And then Krishna will give you all the opportunities to drag you to the shelter of his lotus feet. And will be kicking and screaming and crying, no, I don't want suffering, I don't want to give up the material world. But the devotees who go through, they say, oh, that was so much mercy. That was so nectar. And then they actually get the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, and words can't describe that, you know, their eternal ecstasy of actually realizing Krishna consciousness. It's a small price to pay. We're thinking, because we're so much entrenched in the bodily concept of life, we're thinking, oh, I don't want to give it up. I'm scared. It's such a small price to pay for the gift that Krishna's going to give you, eternal life, Goloka Vrindavan. Krishna, the cowherd boys, all these different things, the spiritual reality. That's what's worth much more than any little puny dreamlike illusion that we have to give up. It's just a dream anyway of Maya. So we have to get that strong association, those devotees who are really powerful, who are really serious. It's by their association then we'll get like that. Otherwise we can try to do all the reading, all the studying, all of the chanting. It's not going to really be able to give us what we need.
I ask one follow-up question. How do we become grateful in the sense that in our material life or condition, generally speaking, that if we're spoiled as children or in life, if everything goes our way, that's kind of a bad thing, and we have the tendency to carry that in our spiritual life when we come to Krishna consciousness. Devotees should treat me exactly the way I want to be treated. I should get exactly the service I want, and everything should go our way. And when it doesn't, then we become like Hiranyakashipu. That's the tendency. So, exactly. So how does one become grateful at the fact that it's, in the sense that it's really good that things don't go our way, because that makes us realize we're not God, yeah. the supreme controller, then we could have realized that we should take shelter of the actual God. So how does one become grateful at the fact, because it's very difficult to be grateful when things don't go our way.
How
does
you have to learn, Prabhupada says, how do you know an advanced disciple? He's the one who's always eager to be chastised by his spiritual master. You have to learn to like being wrong or being chastised or someone, you know, not agreeing with you. You have to learn how to like that. You learn how to, oh, yeah, that's what I needed. Otherwise, when it comes up, ooh, great job. You did a great kirtan. You did a great service. You did a great class. That's your enemy, really. That's your enemy. I think that's what Chanakapani says. You're real friends with me, Prabhu. Totally bogus class. If you can take that, you know, you learn to appreciate these things, especially from senior devotees. Oh, it's just what I needed. So you have to actually learn. That's, you have to learn how to like those things. There's some difficulty with another devotee. Someone exposes you publicly about your nonsense. Otherwise, you think I'm great. Why are these guys all trying to be Krishna conscious? I'm like, I'm already there. I'm like a great devotee. I'm chanting my rounds. Might take initiation. I don't know if I really need. I don't know if I really need to, but. Might. Yeah, so we're thinking we're okay, but then the devotee comes and it's like a wake up call. You're like, oh yeah, thank you, Prabhu. So we have to learn to like it. Yeah. Anything else? We have a few more minutes. Yeah, if you want to make advancement, if you want to make a lot of advancement, you can seek it out, you can ask for it, but you got to be careful. It's dangerous. But you don't have to really seek it out just by doing Krishna conscious. You know, our pride will come out, and then some devotees merciful to us, they'll help us out of that predicament. Otherwise, it will destroy us, it will devour us, it will make us think, I don't need the association of devotees. I don't need the temple, I don't need the community of devotees. Just by pride, it'll push us away from Krishna, actually. So that's great mercy and fortune if someone comes along and puts us in our place. Why? Because then you can chant earnestly and humbly. As long as there's the pride there, you won't be able to actually vibrate Krishna's name. That's the main reason why we have to be humble so we can chant. Anything else? Okay, so a few other points here I just want to conclude with. So then the question is how, you know, Prahlad Maharaj, he's a Mahajan, he's a Mahabhagavat, so we can certainly appreciate, but what does it mean for us? How do we apply that? So in the process of sadhana, you know, there's different aspects of sadhana bhakti. There's vaidhi bhakti and raganuga bhakti. And generally before one can take to the practice of raganuga, they have to undergo some preliminary purification. And that is a stage, you know, the stage of anartha nivritti, where one starts removing these impurities. So how does that come about? Or how did Srila Prabhupada see that his devotees could do that? What was the means that he gave by which his disciples could elevate and raise themselves to higher levels of Krishna consciousness? Does anyone have an answer for that? What did Srila Prabhupada prescribe for devotees to come out of the lower modes of nature and come to a more steady position of devotion? Nishta. What was his methodology, or how did he envision that happening? Is that a serious or a joke? That's serious. Okay. Anyone else? Muchikunda?
Maybe this is just...
I'm going to call you Muchikunda now since the harmonium incident. See, Muchikunda, he became very furious when someone woke up and fire came out of his eyes.
Hearing and chanting, but also hearing the pastimes of Krishna.
Okay. Hearing the pastimes
of Krishna. The philosophy and the pastimes and chanting. The philosophy and the pastimes and the name.
Okay. Anyone else?
Regularly.
Book distribution.
What does that do?
It smashes your pride. Pretty much.
Okay. Nice variety of answers here. Now I'm going to read you one statement here by Srila Prabhupada. This is in 1972. Simply follow the regulative principles with determination and you will become free from all attachment to Maya by Krishna's grace. Example is when the sun is in the sky, there is no question of darkness. Similarly, when Hare Krishna mantra is vibrating on your tongue and you are hearing attentively, then your consciousness becomes clear, or Krishna consciousness, and there is no question of Maya or hazy consciousness. Just as when the light and the darkness come together, the darkness cannot stand before the light, so Maya cannot remain in the presence of Krishna. Always remember, therefore, to chant Hare Krishna. That will save you in all circumstances without any doubt. So Prabhupada is explaining here, by simply following the regulative principles of determination, you'll be free from all attachment to Maya by Krishna's grace. And that is obviously manifest, assisted by the chanting of the holy name. Even mechanically following, if he gets a gradual understanding from the class, he will come to the point of spontaneous enthusiasm. This spontaneous loving service is not so easy matter. But if one simply sticks to the rules and regulations, like rising early, chanting 16 rounds, chanting Gayatri, keeping always clean, then his enthusiasm will grow more and more. And if there is patience and determination, one day he will come to the platform of spontaneous devotion. Then his life will be perfect. These are mostly 1972. And if you simply keep to our standard program, don't try to invent anything, road show or yoga village. That means chanting daily 16 rounds, rising early, attending Mangal Arati like that. If this program is strictly maintained amongst all the devotees, they will remain pure. And if preaching is pure, automatically leaders, managers, funds, everything will be given profusely by Krishna without any doubt. Okay, another letter here. Therefore, Rupa Goswami has introduced this system of regulative principles, which I have taught you also. These regulative principles, such as rising before 4 a.m. for Mangal Arati, chanting 16 rounds minimum on beads daily, reading books, going for the street sankirtan, preaching to anyone and everyone, offering the prasad like that. These principles of devotional service are there to safeguard us from Maya's attack by keeping us always enthusiastic. If we strictly observe these principles, we shall remain always enthusiastic. These are the sources and the maintainers of our enthusiasm to serve Krishna. As soon as someone is not following them regularly, it may be certain his enthusiasm will gradually disappear. Therefore, my request to you is that under any and all circumstances, that you yourself shall, without fail, stick to these principles and make certain that all the devotees in your charge are also following them strictly. That's pretty powerful. Pretty strong letter. Now you must agree to very rigidly follow the rules and regulations, i.e. chanting 16 rounds on beads daily, rising early, and attending Mangal Arati. Observing the four principles, attending the class, eating only Bhagavad Prasadam, as well as working under the instruction of my representatives, such as your GBC representative and temple president. And if you follow this procedure very strictly, then your life will be glorious, and you will go back home, back to Godhead. This I can guarantee. I hope this meets you in good health. And that was a letter to Ghanisham, my dear son. That's Bhakti Tirthamarsh, his brahmachari name, Ghanisham. Ghanisham. The problems you write of indicate that your spiritual foundation is very weak. To make advancement in Christian consciousness, one must decide whether he is going to be serious or not. If one is actually serious, then by chanting Hare Krishna 16 rounds daily, following the four regular principles and reading my book, certainly you will make advancement, and these such problems will fall to the side. I therefore request you, because you are an initiated devotee, to take up Krishna consciousness seriously, as you promised at the time of initiation, and be happy in Krishna consciousness. 1974 here, letter to Patita Uttarana. I am depending on you as one of my elder disciples to set a nice example for others to follow. This is very much wanted. You must become ideal in all respects, following our principles, rising early, chanting 16 rounds, attending classes, eating only Krishna prasadam. This simple formula will make everything perfect. 1975, letter to Jayahatokshita Das. Wherever you may go to perform your devotional service, you should always be very careful to observe strictly the rules and regulations. Rise early, attend Mangala Arati in class, chant 16 rounds, and follow the four regular principles without deviation. This will guarantee your spiritual perfection. So there's a process. You can see the comments right there. There's a means, a process that Prabhupada gave, that he had a lot of faith in. He encouraged all of those working under him, from the bottom to the top, to actually follow this formula. This is the Vaidhi Bhakti formula. He says, certainly then this enthusiasm will come. This is great. There's so much. It just goes on and on. Unfortunately, we don't have so much time. But we could just keep going. This is the Prabhupada nectar. The important thing is to see that everyone is following a regulated schedule of chanting 16 rounds, reading, sankirtan, and temple worship. Any breakage in the performance of one's duties will surely be a hindrance in one's advancement. So as present, you should see that everyone stays engaged 24 hours a day in Krishna's service. Now you are placed in a responsible post, so I may request you to very carefully execute the regular program as you have learned it in Los Angeles. If the regular principles are strictly followed, there is no chance of Maya's dangerous influence to come in and cause some havoc. Maya is always peeping, ready to take advantage of our any lapse from devotional standard. So everyone should be continuously engaged, either in chanting, studying, working, or preaching. This full schedule will save you from engagement elsewhere. Maya and Krishna are always side by side. Either one is serving Krishna or he is serving Maya. Please manage the affairs of your temple in close cooperation, and Krishna will give you good intelligence to progress nicely. Any questions on any of these points?
Damodar Leela, in this regard, I guess they say it's two things, our determination, like Mother Jasoda determined to tie up Krishna and Krishna's mercy. So essentially, is that what you're saying, that if we stay determined in Krishna consciousness, then eventually Krishna will bless us with, you know, an actual taste for Krishna consciousness, basically?
The taste?
Yeah.
The idea is Prabhupada says the taste will come if you follow strictly, just like dancing. We all have experience. You don't feel the ecstasy in the kirtan. Prabhupada said, what to do? Just start dancing. The ecstasy will come. So if one is sincere and they're going through the formula, they'll get the result. The problem might be the sincerity, or it might be following the formula, or it might be doing one's sadhana. But if one follows basically this program of Srila Prabhupada, then he's very confident that that has everything one needs. Yeah, Mukunda?
Yeah, I like this emphasis on the regulation, because I think it's very true. I think I would just, I mean, not that it's my place to add, but I guess just to, the point is there that we, with all the regulation, there also needs to be the specificity of the goal. What exactly do we want, very specifically? Yes. Because with all the regulation minus the goal, then you're not sure what you're really going to get. You're going to get something, but you're not sure. So I would just add that, you know, specifically, what do we want? Where do we want to be? Who do we want to be with?
How is that going to be? I mean, at our stage, who I want to really be, and what my particular service I want to render to Krishna.
Yeah, no, I'm not saying that.
Yeah. But you're saying understand what the goal of life is, Krishna prema. Yeah. That's the goal of life.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is the very first understanding we should have before we do anything. You know, we have to know what's the purpose. Why am I doing anything? So once you know what the goal is, then how to get there. You know, Prabhupada's saying, how do you come to the spontaneous platform? If you very strictly follow the rules and regulations of Rupa Goswami. Definitely, I agree. I like that point also. That's important. That's why this is actually a very good discussion point about these things. So yes, one should know, and one should know. Otherwise, it's niyamagraha, if you're following without knowing the purpose. But it's also niyamagraha if you give up the rules and regulations. So one should understand, why am I doing these things, and what is my ultimate goal? And then, you know, the advice here is to rigidly follow them. Go ahead, Justin.
So we're hearing from Jaya this summer, Raghunuga Sadhana, right away. I'll just open up the topic. Then the devotees have a conception that we're starting Raghunuga Sadhana. Like,
What was your question?
We do, because we've been told that it starts right away.
He was teaching that sadhana bhakti is something that we need to follow to reach the goal, and vaidhi and raghunuga can be somewhere that somebody that can start from, but that's not necessarily true, and that's for the vast majority that's not what's going to be the case.
Well, he said it can begin from any stage.
Raghunuga can begin from any stage. Yeah. Raghunuga sadhana bhakti can begin from Shraddha, but that's not necessarily the case. In most cases, that won't be the case.
Right. But you said what? It can start from the beginning? Or? So it can begin at any stage. Yeah.
Well, I guess, so Vaidhi Sadhana and Raghunuga Sadhana are separate paths. One won't necessarily randomly become Raghunuga Sadhana. You need Loba, which is a gift. You can't, like, do something to magically get Loba. It comes from,
well, basically what you can do is associate with devotees, and you can hear and chant, and you can read, and you can do Sankirtan, and you can do all the activities that Prabhupada gave. The whole process and form that Prabhupada gave are the activities which actually awaken spontaneous devotion.
Yeah, but
they have to be done with intensity, actually.
Yeah. So, in BRS, it says that until you have Loba, because that's the qualification to do Raghunuga Sadhana, then you do Vaidanga's Vaidhi Bhakta,
yeah.
Bhakti, but with the knowledge that you want to awaken Loba.
Yes.
Eventually. So it's a Jata Ruchi Raghunuga
Bhakta. Yes.
And even after you get Loba, you still do the Bhangas of Vaidhi Bhakti.
Yeah. But it's not like you did. Like, from the get-go, oh, I want to be a coward. Well, you can't. We have no idea. That it's complete speculation until you awaken Loba.
So the idea is, Prabhupada says, if you very strictly follow the rules and regulations of Rupa Goswami, then He says that will come. You'll come to that stage. That's how powerful these activities are. If you see these activities as a dry ritual, and this is not connected to my ultimate goal, this has nothing to do with my swarup and my lobha, then you won't be very enthusiastic in those activities. But in the prior stage, before Raganuga, then in the Vaidhi stage, actually, all these activities are directly Krishna conscious activities. The same activities you'll be doing with the higher taste. It's not that you'll be changing the activities. So the point that I'm emphasizing here is that Prabhupada specifically gave this format for how to awaken that. And it's helpful to understand these subtleties, but that doesn't change really the process. Yeah. Yeah, right. So we covered that. You have to know the goal and then follow the process.
I mean, that's what Jaya taught us, so there's no discrepancy between that and what Jaya taught us.
Yeah. I'm just highlighting certain aspects that are pivotal to awaken these higher. You know, when the heart is so much infested with the nartas, then there's no chance of coming to these higher things. So cleansing the heart, Prabhupada saw that this is a very powerful process, doing all these things that we've mentioned. He says, yes, reading my books will help you. Philosophy must be there. But if you do not also apply the philosophy by participating in all temple affairs, like rising early, attending Mangalarti, performing devotional service, then simply learning the philosophy will have no effect. Okay, Jai. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.